a study out of the book of Proverbs, and then I broke and did some studies on some other things. But starting that little series in Proverbs gave me the right to come back to Proverbs whenever I wanted to. So this is just continuation of the series. And like I warned you in the beginning, that when we refer back and we go through some things in Proverbs, that it's not going to be a verse-by-verse study. I think that would get it would get rather slow, and I'd be here probably the rest of my life doing a verse by verse of the book of Proverbs, especially when you get into these proverbs that every single proverb has something different to say. And we went over a general introduction into Proverbs, and we'll go back and refer to some of those things just so we can kind of get a handle on what this book is trying to tell us. But there's a lot of good stuff in this book, and what I would suggest is if you are new to memorizing Scripture and you're having a difficult time memorizing Scripture, you might want to look at some Proverbs, and you might want to, because they're easy to memorize. They have a cadence to them, they have a rhythm to them, there's a structure to them that makes them easy to memorize. And so we went over a lot of things. This particular passage caught my attention because of one word there in verse 16, when it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." I've heard various explanations as to why they say it like this: six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And I may get into the structure of why that's structured a certain way a little bit later, but basically I want to deal with the content, and I want to deal with some implications of what this means. And it's an amazing thing, you know, this book was written thousands of years before Christ was ever born. This was in the days of Solomon. Solomon was born a long time before Jesus Christ, and he's been around a long time. And I don't know if you remember the testimony of Solomon. We kind of investigated it. Remember, when he was a young man, the God basically just gave this guy a blank check and said, "Well, what do you need?" He was getting ready to be king and said, "What do you want? I mean, you do that to us, it could be rather dangerous. Well, I know what I want right now. And not all of it's spiritual. You know, there are some physical things, and it's not necessarily because I'm covetous or any..." Well, okay, yes, it's because I'm covetous, all right? Yeah, we look at the things that we need, and we think we need some stuff. And Solomon was so striking in the sense that he didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for the riches. He asked for wisdom to be able to lead his people the way he was supposed to lead them. And God granted his request, not only in that, but he also granted his request and made him one of the richest men in the Bible. But he wrote all of these Proverbs. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and actually more than that. And these are some of his writings. And pretty amazing. You look at the book of Proverbs, here's what I like about a proverb, is that in a very small, short verse that gets rid of all the fluff, all the explanations, then we've got stuff that we can hang our hat on. We've got, and we have our own proverbs, you know, our own in different societies that we develop to try to illustrate truths in a short period of time as possible. And so some of these proverbs are incredible. Now, remember, I told you that in these proverbs, there's some that you can't take these proverbs and for instance, turn a proverb into an ironclad promise. Okay, and I gave the illustration one time. I said, and the reason why I gave this illustration is because early on, I took it as a promise. When I was a new parent, and I would flash that verse, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Well, I took that as an ironclad promise, that's what it says, that's what's going to happen, and then reality struck. You know, I began to see that this isn't always the case. I began to understand that once a child becomes an adult, he becomes autonomous. And he becomes capable of making his own decision. And I began meeting people who had grown up in Christian homes and were living wickedly and didn't want to have anything to do with God. And I began to see, now, does that mean that I just throw out that proverb? I meet somebody that grew up in a Christian home and then went out and joined a gang or went out and did committed a crime and ended up in jail. Does that mean I just crumple that up in my Bible and throw it away and say, man, that was a worthless proverb. I'm not going to live by that anymore. No, because there's a lot of wisdom in that verse. You see, train up a child in the way that he should go. I began to realize our children, they get training. Whether you train them or somebody else trains them, but they get training, you know. And I began to see how training up a child, and I'm not preaching on child raising, so I'm going to close down this illustration. But I began to see, okay, you know, maybe it's not an ironclad promise that I can't take that to the bank and guarantee that my little two-year-old that I'm raising is going to somehow, when he becomes an adult, always make the right decisions, always go in the right path, always do things that will honor the Lord. Because face it, I don't always do the right things. I don't always follow the right path, and I don't always honor the Lord in the things that I do. But you know what I want to do? I want to put all the odds into the favor. Amen. You know what? When you got something, man, you want to get everything you can on your side. I mean, you want to put all of the evidence, you know, and they've got these guys out there in Iraq's closed down now, but they got these guys out there in the field in Afghanistan. And you ask the average infantryman, hey man, you want to charge that hill, or would you prefer that I call in an airstrike on the radio? What's the average infantryman going to say? Man, call in that airstrike. Aren't you worried the fact that these munitions that this A-10 is going to deliver is going to cost the American taxpayers millions of dollars? He's going to say, I don't care. Light them up, man. He can put everything in his favor. Listen, if we live our lives for the Lord, let's stack the odds in our favor. Let's take a proverb. Do I have a guarantee of? I don't have a guarantee of life. Now, I may, and I've also heard this criticism, that we might as well just throw out the book of Proverbs, because after all, look what happened to Solomon. Yeah, Solomon was wise. But Solomon had a little thing for women. And he was the king of the greatest superpower the world had known at the time. And he had, at least in the societal right, to have as many wives as he wanted. And no one could tell him no. It's not like me dating. Hey, man, you want to go out for a cup of coffee? No. No, man, Solomon came up and proposed to you. It was it. It was done. It didn't matter what your part was. And he had a thing for women. And the Bible said that later on, all of these women that he amassed for himself, their gods and their religions began to... And I'm sure they're nagging day after day. Hey, man, come on, Solly, or whatever they called his nickname, or... You promised me Astaroth in the foyer. Where is he? You know, come on, you promised, man, I'm going to be so miserable. Oh, come on. You know how women can do. They can make you feel real bad and start nagging you. This isn't part of the message, but it just amazes me how some of you guys wilt when just one woman nags you. Put yourself in Solomon's shoes. Whoa, man, the voices, the... Anyway. Man, don't you wish you were like the Old Testament where you could have just like a bunch of wives? No. No, I am everything in my power just to keep my wife happy. And anyway, that's not my message. Oh, yeah, shit, you need your rabbit sign. These six things that the Lord hate. So we got a little explanation now. My point is that, hey, I'm not going to throw out a good proverb because some man ran it into the dirt. All right, because Solomon decided in his later stage in life, by the way, you are not destined to crash. I'll say that again. You're not destined to crash. It is not predestinated for you to fall into sin. Just because somebody you highly respect falls into sin and you think in your mind, man, that person never could sin, and you want to shake your faith, man, keep your faith strong in God. Because let me tell you something. Preachers, they'll fall. If you follow them, they'll fall. But there's one who's never fallen. There's one who's never been had a single accusation accused to him stick, who was described as being without spot and without blemish, who died for our sins, and not only died for our sins, but the sacrifice that He gave there on the cross and that blood that He took up into heaven was accepted by God as a substitute for our sins. And the Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's never going to die. He's never going to fail. Let me tell you something. Keep your faith in Him. Because God's the one who inspired Solomon to write these things. And regardless of whether he failed later in life, regardless whether somebody put this proverb into effect and it didn't quite work out, it doesn't negate these proverbs. They're still really powerful. And they'll still help you out. What if you decided that you were going to apply five or six principles in the book of Proverbs into your life? That you say, I'm going to take these principles, I'm going to put them into my life, and I'm going to live by them. And five of them work out. Doesn't that make you better than if you hadn't done anything at all? Absolutely. But here's a proverb that doesn't necessarily make you feel good. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are abomination to Him. Now, I take it back because there are some personalities that love these kinds of verses. They are very quick to point out how God hates you, why He hates you, and in what ways that He hates. But it's an amazing thing that there is a list of things that God hates. These six things does God hate, and then he escalates the rhetoric a little bit. He says, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. That means that there are certain things in here that actually, they disgust Him. They make Him sick. And we could probably, what if we didn't have the list? What if we did like a group exercise? Okay, there are six things that God hates, yea, seven are abomination to Him. Let's all make a list and see if we can guess which ones they are. Oh man, we'd have our list, wouldn't we? We would be identifying all kinds of stuff. Yeah, God, He has to hate my neighbor, you know, and all these kinds of things. God has to hate people that do this, you know. Man, God's got to despise people that cut other people off on 410. You know, He's got to. He's, you know, making our list about all these things. And each one of our lists would be different, wouldn't they? You know, even in our natural state, our natural wicked state, there's some things that we as human beings despise. They may be different, but I want you to know that God, He hates some things. Let's take a quick look at this list, because the list is not in itself the message. There are some other things that I want to deal with, some implications of this right here. But let's just identify the list right here. Okay, now, first of all, he was going to say like a terrorist bomber or something like that, number one. Why did he have to put the proud look? And not an arrogant, proud, self-serving individual, but a proud look. Man, this is subtle, man. This is not even going into the extremes. I mean, if you've got the look, you probably got all that stuff in the back. But a proud look. I mean, we could go through the Bible and we could pull out the verses on pride and arrogance, and pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And we even in ourselves kind of understand and know. And yet pride is pumped into us in just the media and society left and right. Man, everybody's got to be proud of who they are. We can't just be people, you know? We've all got to have a label now, and we've all got to be proud of that label, you know. And so you've got peoples and sin groups and all kinds of things, proud of who they are, and then a proud look, this arrogancy that you know, I'm better than you. The Bible says that God actually hates it. Now, let me tell you how I approached this list, first of all. I approached it in the sense of a father. Because, after all, the Proverbs are a father dealing with his son and trying to impart unto the son wisdom. And that proud look, how many fathers would tolerate a proud look from a little small fry like that? You know, just this arrogant disdain, like they look up at their dad and go, tch. Oh, I'm telling you, any pops in here? Who would be against me just going, wipe that proud look off your face, you know? Of course, you know, you'd take it as an affront, right? No dad wants to be challenged like that. No dad wants to be. And so I take it in that sense, and I think, you know, how does God feel when I rise up in my pride and in my arrogance and take one of His commandments, one of His proverbs, something that He cherishes, and just go, like, man, I know better than you. Wow, can you imagine that? We are less than nothing. I mean, the scriptures, that they're not trying to hurt your self-esteem when they say, I am a worm and no man, you know. I'm telling you, man, we are less than nothing. We think we are somebody, but we are nobody. And yet we're walking around in God's face like we're smarter than Him, we're better than Him. And in our arrogance and in our pride, we'll correct His word. Well, you know, I know God said it, but, you know, it doesn't really make any sense. It's not really for us today. We'll arrogantly tell others what we think God really should have said. And God says, no, that's what I said. You know, God, these six things that the Lord hates, yet seven are abomination to Him. A proud look. So right away, man, he's getting down into our hearts, and then he hits us again. Now maybe he doesn't hit you, but he hit me, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Yeah, you know, I'm going to make a public confession. I'm a liar. Oh, what, you never lied? I already see some of those little halos above your head, you know. Like, oh, tisk, tisk, poor Brother Brian, you know, a liar. Oh, man, and I'm not going to give a recital of all the lies that I've told over time, but I'm telling you something. And let me tell you what a lie is. A lie is not only just a blatant lie that you got chocolate all over your face and you tell your daddy, you need it. You know, of course, we've had that before. There are blatant lies. I remember a guy in basic training in the Army, and he was late. We had our first pass. It was like 3 weeks in, and we were allowed to go to the PX and get a beer and then come back. And we had like a 45-minute deal where we were just free. We could walk by ourselves. We didn't have to mark in formation. So everybody was back. We were standing at attention, and one guy was missing. About 20 minutes, and we had to stand at attention until he got there. They wouldn't let us go. About 20 minutes later, he comes running up, and he's got two streaks across his forehead and two streaks of mud down each cheek. It looked like he'd taken his fingers and put them in mud. Oh, drill sergeant, I got jumped. You got jumped? Yeah, man, they got jumped, and they put my face in the mud. He was a liar. Emphatically trying to convince somebody who knew that he was lying. And you know what God says about that? He says He hates it. Now, some people go too far in telling the truth. If your wife comes out and says, how do I look? Tell her the truth. See, there are some differences in pastors. Bill would say, no, man, you want a strong marriage? You tell her she's ugly. Go change. That's what he would do. I would say, honey, you look nice. Oh, but you know something? Lies can hurt, can't they? Yeah, lies can cause a lot of damage. And not only just out blatant lying, but how about when you don't tell all the truth? Oh, come on now. No, nobody's ever sat there. Your fender is crumpled up. The other person's fender is crumpled up. And you say, man, that guy pulled out right in front of me. Truth, right? And what you leave off was the fact, and I was going 70 in a 55. Oh, you conveniently leave that part out, right? Or I was texting while I was driving or something else. No, you emphatically state and you misrepresent the situation. Look, God doesn't like a lying tongue. And we know the verses, man. Each one of these things, man, we could do a Bible study on it. And if you're not convinced, we could convince you, you know. And for us, it's like, man, just a little white lie, you know. It didn't harm anything. And yet, when you look in the Bible, you see that there are six things that God hates. He's seven are abomination unto Him. That's not an exclusive list, but He hates a lying tongue. We haven't even gotten to bad stuff yet. Words stuff that everybody does. Everybody except you, but all the rest of us, we do it. And hands that shed innocent blood. All right, now we're getting a little more where we can maybe disassociate ourselves a little bit, right? Because after all, you know, I'm not a monster. I'm not the one who's going to go out there to the Boston Marathon and set some bombs out on the sidewalk. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not being proud. It's never even entered into my mind. It's never been a temptation of mine to go out there and say, hey, you know, it would be a good idea to put some bombs out on the sidewalk, you know, and blow some people to smithereens. And yet, I remember a time when I was a little more impressionable than I am now, that maybe given the right circumstances, given the right crowd, given the right influences, given the right brainwashing, I was capable of doing the same thing. You know, you are too. Bunch of people are mad at the Rolling Stones. They ought to be mad at the Rolling Stones for other reasons, but they're mad at Rolling Stones magazine. Why? Because they put this kid that looks like the kids in your neighborhood. And they say, man, it's not right. You know, you're glorifying the crime. And man, they had all kinds of accusations. There are stores that said, man, we are not going to put this on because this guy's a monster. Let me tell you something. If you'd have just changed things and maybe wrapped his head in a towel and put a long beard on him and put a scar on the side of his cheek and put a black eye patch on one side and made him walk crooked, you know, man, then we would have been all right with it, right? There's the guy that bombed. There's the guy that killed those people. There's the guy that blew their legs off. There's the guy that had no regard for human life. And yet, what do? We put a guy who just looks normal as all get out. A nice-looking, soft-spoken, respectful kid. I'm actually glad they did that. Because it's easier for us to disassociate ourselves from the sin if the dude is a hideous monster. But if he's like us, then all of a sudden we've got some serious dealings about our own human nature. Let me tell you that the capacity for wickedness resides in your heart. Don't start getting uppity with God like you would never and you're not. Man, I'm telling you, given the right circumstances, given the right place, given the right raising, given the right drug in your system, I don't know what it is, but you could do some terrible things. There's another accusation I'll skip over. It's kind of like that. It's there in verse 18, past the imaginations, the next one down from the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. You ever heard of something called mob mentality? Mob mentality. You better watch it. Be careful. I tell them all the time, man, I'm glad I wasn't around in Jesus' day. Because let me tell you where I probably would have been.
all with those crowds saying, "We want Barabbas! Put Jesus to death!" You know, we would have been running the same things in His face. "Man, you ought to die." Why? Because the whole crowd is doing the same thing. There are people that are in jail right now because they followed the crowd. And we tell our young people, "Man, look, don't follow the crowd. They're going to get you into trouble. In Proverbs chapter 1, we dealt with this idea that, man, don't go in their way. Don't follow in their steps. But man, normal people have gotten into where they have done hideous things. What was it not long ago? There was a soccer match back there. I don't remember one country. One of the South American countries. There was a soccer match. And a ref made a bad call and threw a guy out. And before you knew it, man, the crowds, they just came raising out of those stands. They ran down there on the field. They grabbed this guy. When everything was said and done, his head was on a stake. And the rest of his body was on the ground. They beheaded the ref. Now, I don't think any of them went to that soccer game that day thinking, "You know what we ought to do? We ought to behead the ref. So we ought to do, we ought to take his head from his body." No, they were probably saying, "Man, I hope my team wins, you know." But then you get this crowd and you get feet that run swiftly to shed innocent blood. Let me tell you something about your judgment too. You better slow down in your judgment. Man, we are great armchair quarterbacks, aren't we? You get some crime that's been committed and right away you're on one side or the other. Depending on your views, you're either on Trayvon Martin's side or you're on Zimmerman's side. And believe me, the two sides, they're not getting together. And you're on one side or you're on the other. And man, I've made people mad on both counts because I'll switch sides given the day. "Hey man, what do you think about?" "Man, I'm telling you, I'm in Trayvon Martin. He got a raw deal, man." And, "Yeah, that's what I'm thinking, you know." And the next day I'll be, "Man, they're really railroading Zimmerman, you know." I mean, you get reactions from both sides, man. And we're swift to declare judgment, aren't we? Have you ever declared judgment on somebody and found out later on they didn't do it? I'm telling you, man, we look at you. "Man, you have to have done it. Look at those beady eyes you got, man. You just look like you did it." "Well, that bomber looked like he did it, right?" If you met him on the street, you wouldn't have paid any attention to him. Oh, I'm telling you, feet that sweat. And God hates it. He hates it when you get all bent out of shape and you get full of anger and you start jumping to conclusions and you start railroading people that don't deserve it. And let me tell you, you may not go out and set a bomb on a sidewalk, but in your heart, you're capable of some things. And sometimes those things, they come out. Oh, man, we got to be careful. Had a situation a while back where a guy was being lied about. And I kind of didn't like that person anyway, so I automatically believed it. And I just thank God that I didn't run too far with it, because it turned out that it was completely false. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. You think, "Oh man, you know, it's just a little lie." Well, no, this one is a little bit different. The other one is just a lying tongue, just saying things that aren't true. This one is a false witness that speaketh lies. It's different. This is a guy that says, "I saw him and he did this and I vouch that," and you're just lying through your teeth. Been lied about, and it makes me mad. I don't know if any of you ever heard of this curse in the business world. It's called Angie's List. Maybe you heard about it. It's a curse it's a help to a contractor, but it's also a curse because homeowners can write whatever they want about you and you can't say nothing. And it's supposed to protect homeowners, right, from unscrupulous contractors. And we can't manipulate this stuff. But man, sometimes, man, every now and then, our company has had 3 F's this last year and they've all been on me. One of them, a lady, "He spoke German in front of me." What? "I spoke German and he looked nervous while he was working." Really? Maybe it was the fact that she was standing over my shoulder like this, you know, the whole time. Man, you're going to get nervous too. You're going to take that screw gun and punch it right through that sheet metal, you know? But then it gets out on there. Brian, you know, you got this thing. Well, what's going on? What did you do? Man, I didn't do nothing. And all of a sudden, you got other people out there, and they're reading that. And then what are they thinking about me?
Oh, man, that's hard. Think about how you would feel if they slandered you and there was nothing you could say. What about when I don't even remember. It was a politician or something. They got accused of some horrendous stuff, and the media just jumped on it. And man, this guy's name was Mud. And then it turned out he didn't have anything to do with it, and they just railroaded, and everybody was wrong. And so what that a newspaper has to print a retraction? They can retract the statement, but they can't give you back your reputation. Doesn't that make you mad? It makes God mad too. God hates it. He hates this self-serving kind of mentality that we have. He that soweth discord among the brethren. You know, he hates people that divides, that pits people off against each other and tries to divide groups. He hates people that get up in the media trying to start a race war in this country in between different racial groups. He hates people that sow discord among their brethren. He hates people in the church that whisper and backbite and mock and do things to try to tear up the church. It's not that, oh man, and you say, oh man, I'm just being in your righteous indignation, you're just trying to clean up some stuff, right? Let me tell you, there's also a verse in the Bible that says, love covereth a multitude of sins. Why, you got to tell everything you see. Everything you do. Yeah, there's some things you got to tell. We tell people all the time, man, you see a child getting abused, man, don't shut up. Tell, man, report. Let the chips fall where they may, but, man, protect somebody. But man, there, a lot of stuff, and I get tired of this. I get tired of people that say, I want you to pray about something. And it's not a prayer request. It's a gossip issue. Oh, come on, man. Why don't you just call it for what it is? You know what I would like to see? I would like to see everybody in the church get honest this week. And when you want to say something juicy about something, why don't you just be honest? Go ahead and do it. I give you free license to do it. But before you do, say, man, I have a juicy bit of gossip on this person. Have no clue whether it's true or false, but I heard it and I really want to tell you. And then I want the one who's listening to it to follow that verse where it says, an angry countenance turneth... I don't remember. Something, I don't remember the verse. But turn it down, man. I mean, let's just call things for what they are. Here's the point, and of course I skipped that middle one. Why do you think I skipped that middle one? Everything else is about deeds. It's about stuff, right? It's about things that you do. Okay, I can stop lying. Okay, I can stop running with the crowd. I can stop shedding innocent blood. But a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know, one of the things that, at least in the outward sense, that some religions have an advantage and is why they're able to get many people is because they have an outward form of righteousness. And an outward form of righteousness is a whole lot easier to achieve than real righteousness. And so that's why you got millions of people, and as long as they pray five times a day towards Mecca, they're good, you know, and do a little alms and make sure that they say that something like Muhammad is his prophet and all that kind of stuff. And they have these things. So they check off their checkoffs. Man, I'll check off a list. And I used to be in a religion where I just simply checked off a list. Did you go to Mass this week? Check. Did you go to confession this week? Check. Did you pray the rosary this week? No. Go to Stations of the Cross? Check. You know, everything was outward. Everything was, you could fulfill it. And then you go live anything you love. But here's God dealing with the heart.
You see, if you went through that whole list and you identified yourself and said, actually, I'm doing real good with all of this stuff. But then we get to that middle part where God hates a heart that deviseth mischief, you know, that has these wicked imaginations. Let me tell you, if you tell me that your thoughts are pure, forgive me for being a little bit cynical. Because I don't think any of us are pure. You know what's going to be so cool about heaven? Is that sin is going to be gone.
Amen. Amen.
You ever do something good but with the wrong motive?
Amen.
You ever quote a verse and the verse is good but you do it with venom in your heart? Do it for the wrong reason? Yeah, you might even have a little bit of a good point, but in your heart there's this deceit, there's this anger, there's this hatred. And believe me, just because God hates some things, let me tell you something, hatred is also a sin. There's that group, and I, when I was talking with my sister, because I'm a Christian, that group naturally came up. It's that Westboro Baptist Church group. I actually saw them one day. They were out there on Grissom Road in front of the Prince of Peace Church doing some sort of a picket there. And we've all heard about them, right? Everybody's irritated with them. Nobody likes them. They're out. I mean, they are as far right as right can get. Their doctrine is screwy. Their signs are certainly offensive. They have a sign, and I'm not even going to say what the sign says. You probably know what the sign says. Using derogatory remarks and using inflammatory practices and doing things like protesting the funerals of our combat veterans. Let me tell you something, whether you agree with Afghanistan or disagree, whether you agree with Iraq or disagree, Vietnam, whether you're on one side or the other, let me tell you something, it's not the soldier's fault.
Amen.
Amen.
And believe me, the very soldiers that you're slandering, there may be a righteous cause. You may be very thankful that there are some soldiers out there that would be saying, you know what, I'll go ahead, I'll charge that, I'll risk my life, I'll do this. Let me tell you, it's not the soldier's fault. And so I could go on and on about this Westboro Baptist Church, you know, that. But then here's the problem. Because as I was talking with my sister, she knows that I take a stand against homosexuality. So do they. She knows that I know that it's not right that my position is that God sanctions marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, that God has an order not only in our family, but in our countries, in our societies. God's got some ways that He wants us to live. And let me tell you something, God designed this. You give God the credit for designing DNA and doing all this stuff and you see God's design. Let me tell you, God's design is in our societies too. And God has a reason why He has a marriage between a man and a woman and not a woman and a woman and a man or a man and a beast or any other kind of thing that you can imagine. And believe me, they're imagining it right now. So, you know, how do I disassociate myself with these people? Because as I was looking through this, I began to think about where we are coming to in this country. I don't know if any of you have heard of a proposed amendment over here, just our own city council. And what it's going to do is it's going to take a list that's been around for a long time saying that you can't discriminate against somebody on the basis of race, nationality, gender, age, religion, and there may be one thing else in that list, but that was basically the list, right? And my personal opinion is I'm all for it. I don't want anybody discriminated just because of their race. I don't want you to be shut out of the job because you're Asian. I don't want you to be denied entrance to a college because you're black. I mean, I'm not for that at all. I'm for racial equality, man. And by the way, when Paul said, I found it, it's in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, when he slanders the Cretans because they're all, a prophet of their own said they're always liars and this witness is true, Paul's not being racist. There are some characteristics that do apply to some races. And I'm not going to talk about any other race, but I can talk about Americans. When somebody says, Americans are covetous, you know what the standard answer is? This witness is true. Look at our malls. Look at our restaurants. Look at our stuff, man. Oh, yeah. This witness is true. But it doesn't mean that we're being racist in our comments. But what they're going to do, and believe me, I am all for equality, and believe, and I'm even all for women getting the same opportunity. I don't believe that it is against my religion. A guy tried to convince me at one time. He says, it's against the Bible for you to submit to a woman. I'm like, man, I never saw that in there. So, man, you get a woman boss, she's supposed to submit to you. Listen, you get this thing all turned around. There is only one man that you're required to submit to.
Amen.
And that's your husband. That's it. End of story. You're not supposed to be submitting to men. If you got a boss, of course, you submit to him. You got a pastor, but that's blanket. That's everything. That there are lines of authority. Believe me, and I don't know why I'm getting off on this thing. I'm going to get out of it just to say that if I have a woman boss, I am going to obey her, and I'm going to do exactly what she says, because she's my boss, regardless of whether she's a woman. I think women ought to have the same opportunities in public office. I think women ought to vote. Sorry, Bill. I'm for equality, man. Oh, boy. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to add, they want to add something to this list. And I'm not sure exactly how they phrase it, but something like sexual preference or something like that, to where then I can no longer be indifferent, that I have to then also treat them with the same equality as I treat others. Now, let me tell you something in the business sense. To me, in my personal opinion, if I'm going to hire somebody to work in our office, I don't care whether you're single or whether you're married. I don't care what your race is. I'm being completely honest. I really don't even care if you're a homosexual or you're a lesbian. I don't care what you do off of company hours. You know what my concern is? Can you do the job and do it well and make the company money? That's what I'm concerned with. I don't think it's Christians' prerogative to be turning their places into Christianized area. I think you made a good point about that. Sometimes we project our views on other people, and we just can't do that. We're here to preach the gospel. When the gospel gets into a man's heart and he gets saved and he surrenders to the Lord, man, all kinds of things start changing. Listen, do you think it's going to be a victory if all of a sudden we turn around and pass laws to keep all this sin? You think it would be a victory if we even convinced everybody in this nation that being with a man and a woman, or a woman and a man, that that's a good thing? That that's going to be a victory? They may not be living their lifestyle anymore, but what is the prime reason why we're here? Preach the gospel, right? So a man stops drinking, then he goes to hell sober. So a man cleans up his life and he restores a relationship with his grown kids, and he dies and go to hell. What have you done for him? Listen, our job here is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, because they put that in there, then we have been put in a position where we, and believe me, there have been cases. There's a case in Canada. There's been one in New Jersey. There was a case out in California where sometimes street preachers, sometimes pastors have been indicted and have been convicted of the crime of hate speech because they let their views be known.
Where do I stand on that? Where are we supposed to stand? What are we supposed to do here? You know, we've got a verse here that says that these six things does God hate, even seven are abomination to Him. And yet I see some groups, and believe me, I want to distance myself from that Westboro Baptist Church. I want to distance myself from them. I told my sister, I am not them. Listen, in your preaching of the gospel, if you know that God hates a particular thing, then how do you come off? You know, God told us, He said, love our enemies. But also, if God hates this, I ought to hate it too. I ought to hate it too. You know where you start your hatred? You know where you start your distaste for this kind of stuff? Start it in yourself. When you catch yourself saying a white lie, man, force yourself, go back, tell the person, you know what, I didn't tell you the whole truth. Boy, that's tough. Maybe that'll help you not to say a white lie again. Oh man, I'm telling you what, when you start getting tempted to judge somebody before the time, before you got all the facts, man, hate it in yourself. Look inside yourself and say, self, isn't that a nasty thing you just did? And then rebuke yourself. And repent and ask God for help to hate the things that He hates and to love the things that He loves. And let me tell you something. Don't get the issue clouded. Here's Westboro Baptist Church. You know what they do? They put all kinds of offensive signs and they start calling people names. And then they stand up in sanctimonious and they say, well, you know, Jesus called them names. Yeah, but look at the kinds of names that Jesus called people. Those names meant something. And Jesus revealed something about their nature that not everybody else could see. You don't see the apostles out there slandering people's races. You don't see the apostles out there using derogatory language. Listen, it does me no good to go out there, and I've heard preachers do it. Listen, I've heard preachers use derogatory terms towards other human beings. You like it when somebody calls you a name? You enjoy it? I'm almost coming out with names here, and I'm trying to be... No, man, somebody calls me a name, I'm like, who are you talking to? You know, right? Doesn't that get... Well, maybe you don't do that, but... In your mind, at least you do. Hey, come on, let me tell you something. If somebody is caught up in the sin of homosexuality, you know what they need? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the power of God to grant them the repentance of sin. And maybe they're in a lifestyle that's in so deep they don't know how to get out. Maybe they've been lied to their whole life. Maybe they believe this lie that they've got out there now, that you're born with this stuff in your DNA. And maybe everything that they've ever had, they've never had a dissenting voice in their whole life. Everybody's been positive. And then you come along, man, figure out where they're coming from. Give them a little slack. Because they need to be saved. And I'm not saying that we got to be weak, because here's the other, man, I'm not even getting to my point yet. But here's the other extreme over here, is that we're not going to say anything that offends anybody. And forget PC, man. You know when a person remembers something is when you tell them directly. But without the venom. Without the anger. Man, I see some street preachers on the streets and I'm like, man, who are you angry at? You know what? I mean, there's just... Oh, let me tell you something. We got a rough job. It may be that simply preaching the gospel and holding a view such as a view against gay marriage or homosexuality is going to put some of us in jail. But here's what I don't want. I don't want them to call me a hate monger and be right. I don't want them to call me a hater and be right. And that's going to take... There's some other issues here we haven't even dealt with. But yeah, God does hate some things. And sin is sin. Only takes one to send a man to hell. Sin nature is in all of us. Let's preach the gospel. Let's stay as close as we can towards the Lord. And I've got other things to say, but we're going to have to close it out here. Let's pray.